21, Matthew chapter 21. It's good to have Matt back with us. He's been out ill for a while and back there in the sound booth, and Jeremy hasn't been feeling well. He's back with us as well. And good to have Mark back from Texas, and praise the Lord for that. Good to have you all here today, amen? And I hope you come to church wanting to hear what God has to say. I like to be encouraging. God is encouraging. I like to be convicting. God is convicting. But there are things that God would like to do today that I might not know what they are, but God does. Amen. And if you listen to what the Bible has to say, and I'll try to help you understand that a little bit better, and let God speak to us this morning. It's a message that's good for all of us. In Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to begin in a moment in verse 33. So I want to remind you that this is those last few days before the Lord Jesus Christ is betrayed and falsely tried and then crucified. This is the week of the crucifixion, just a couple of days before that. And these parables in Matthew, and there are a number of them, we'll see another one next Sunday, they're called the parables of the kingdom because they're about the kingdom of God, and they mention the kingdom of God. And I want you to know something. If you're saved, you're part of the kingdom of God. Amen. If you're not saved, you ought to be saved because the kingdom of God is the only kingdom you want to be part of. You don't want to be part of the devil's kingdom, and his kingdom is going to be destroyed one day. But God's kingdom is eternal. And in this passage, the main application here is that the Pharisees and the chief priests have been confronting Jesus, and they'll continue to do so even after this parable. They've been confronting him, and he tells them in this passage that we're about to read, he tells them their story. In other words, it's a parable. It's got some earthly meaning to it with heavenly significance. It's a story. It's a fictitious story, but it's a story that applies. And as I read this, I just want to mention a couple of things to you. He's going to talk about a householder. A householder would be somebody who is a owner of property or the owner of a possession. And in this case, the householder represents God himself. He's the Lord of the harvest. And then in this passage, you're going to see a vineyard. And the vineyard is a fictitious vineyard, but it's a picture of God's kingdom. And it's a picture of what God would like to do on earth. And then there are some husbandmen. The husbandmen that he's talking about in the parable primarily are the leaders, the religious leaders in Israel, the Jewish priests and so forth. And that's who he's talking to primarily. And then he talks about his servants, and his servants are the prophets that he has sent in the Old Testament. And then he talks about a son, and that son is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the householder, which is God, the vineyard, which is his kingdom, that husbandman, which is the Israelites, and then the servants, who are the prophets, and then his son, which is Jesus. But don't lose track of this idea. The real question here is, based on what men have done, what should God do? Based on what men have done in Israel, what should God do? We'll talk about that in a minute. But don't lose sight of this. God's going to do what's right. Amen. And it's not just Israel and the leaders of Israel and those people that crucified Jesus. It's not just those folks that he's going to do right towards. He's going to judge them. He's going to do right towards us as well. And here's a pleasant thought as we begin, a wonderful thought, and that is you and I who have received, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that is not just praying a prayer, although that's how it starts, but receiving Christ as your Savior is trusting on him to forgive you of your sins, having his Spirit live in your body, in your heart, and then the Spirit of God is going to work in your life and change you. Amen? So when we stand before God one day, God's going to see the righteousness of Christ, and he's going to see a person who has received his son. These men rejected him. What should God do with someone that receives his son? He's going to honor us, and he's going to bless us, and he's going to give us an eternal home. But those that have rejected Christ, what should he do to them? And you understand, God sent his son who was holy. And folks, Jesus never sinned. Jesus never hurt anybody. Jesus never did anything contrary to the Bible. He did exactly what the Bible says to do. And yet, they crucified him. What should God do about that? That's what we're going to see. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I'll read Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 33 through 41. And then we'll have a word of prayer. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, 'He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your mercy that you've shown towards us, because as we assemble here today, we understand that we are sinners, that we have sinned against you, that you are a holy God, and that you have placed in our hearts an understanding of right and wrong. And each one of us, from the what we might think of as the best to the worst, it doesn't matter, each one of us has sinned against you, and each one of us deserves to be punished for that sin. In fact, each one of us deserves to be separated from you for all eternity in a place called hell. But God, because of your mercy and your grace, you sent your Son to die on the cross and to take our sins upon himself so that he could give us his righteousness. And Lord, you did not do that because we deserved it or because we earned it, but you did that because you love us and because of your mercy towards us. You gave us eternal life. And Lord, even today as we stand here, we know that we don't deserve your favor, but we thank you for it. We don't deserve what we have waiting for us if we're saved and we are on our way to heaven. We don't deserve it, but it's because of Jesus that we're saved. And yet, Lord, there are some things that will be done in that day of judgment that we should consider. The question must be asked, what are we doing now that we are saved? Are we living a life for you or living a life for ourselves? Help us to understand what that means. And God, help us to understand that one day there will be a day of judgment when rewards will be given. I pray you'd bless this time together now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the interesting thing, I did not read the rest of the passage. The interesting thing is that when Jesus told the parable, it was those men standing in front of him that he was talking about. They are the husbandmen. They are the ones. Israel is the nation that God came to. And if you remember what happened, and the picture here is pretty clear, Israel was in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world. Israel had no power whatsoever. And if it hadn't been for God, and you've heard of the plagues that he sent on Egypt, the lice and the flies and turning the river into blood and the things that God did to deliver them, if it hadn't been for God's deliverance, they would have died in Egypt and they would have never had a nation. They would have never had a land. They would have never been what we know of today as a nation of Israel. God did that. Yeah. Amen? Right. Now, here's a thought. And I'm not preaching about our nation today so much, but you might not understand, if you just knew a little bit of history, We should not, as a nation, the United States should never have won the Revolutionary War. The odds were against us. We were a ragtag army with no resources to speak of. You've heard about Washington at Valley Forge, and the men didn't have shoes, and it was cold, and it was a miserable thing. And that was just the beginning of the Revolutionary War. If you read about the history, it's interesting. Washington spent the first couple of years of that war hiding from the British. He would hit them and run and hide because they were so much bigger than he was. And then this thing called Yorktown took place. And if you ever have a chance to visit there, you ought to see it. I've actually stood in the spot where the Revolutionary War was won. And because of the British and some miraculous things that happened, we were able to have a victory in that battle at Yorktown, which led to our independence. It shouldn't have happened. God did it. Why would God deliver our nation? Well, a couple of reasons. Our nation was founded as a nation that was one nation under God. It doesn't matter what somebody says in the pledge, and they don't like that phrase, under God, and some people might take it out, but that's how we were founded. And when we were founded, it was because God allowed it to be so. And in this nation, in the last couple of hundred years, more missionaries have been sent out than from any other nation in history. England sent out a lot of missionaries, but not like we have. And still today, we're sending out missionaries. Amen? Amen. And by the way, you and I are part of that. If you give money to support the missionaries, oh, by the way, tonight, Brother Mark, I just got an email from Jim Post. They had their daughter was born, and they're excited about that. Jim Post is going to a nation that does not want missionaries, so I won't name it right now. But missionaries have been sent out of the United States in great numbers. God has used this nation to get the gospel around the world. Amen. And sadly, we're turning our back on him. What should God do? Maybe you're seeing some of that already. But that's not the point today. The question is more, what should you and I do? Let me show you a few things in the passage here. We won't take too long, of course, but they're interesting things. Let's start out with God's expectations, and we'll go back and look at verse 34, and in verse 33, the husbandman went into a far country, the householder went into a far country, and so the owner of the vineyard has gone for a while, and then he sends these servants in verse 34 that they might receive the fruits of his vineyard. It belongs to him, doesn't it? Now, let me just remind you of a couple of things, and myself as well. The Bible says we are not our own. We're bought with a price. Amen. If you're saved, your life is bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so, what should God expect? And the answer is fruit. He let these husbandmen, he let them have the vineyard to watch over it and to keep it and then to harvest from it. And when the time came to receive the rewards, the fruit of the vineyard, they wanted to break the deal. Now, you and I would say, that's not right. It's his vineyard, amen? And we understand that he has a right to receive the fruit from that which he owns. But can we ask ourselves this question? Doesn't that apply to us too? Amen? What has God done for you and I? He sent his son to die to pay for our sins. Praise the Lord. Because without him, we would have all died and gone to hell. And now, every one of us here that claims Christ as our Savior, he bought us with his precious blood. He redeemed us is one of the terms the Bible uses. Folks, we are his. And the product of our life ought to be his. Amen? Amen. You say, well, what about the husbandmen? What did they get? Well, first of all, I want you to know it's an honor to serve the King of Kings. Amen. You want to pick a person to work for or to be employed by, that's as good as it gets. And I want you to know something. God takes good care of his people. Amen. Now, we're going to see some servants in a minute that are going to suffer. But I want to remind you, there will be greater rewards in heaven than there was suffering in this life. Whatever that suffering was. But folks, God rightfully expects to receive the fruit from his vineyard. He rightfully expected, after all he had done for Israel, that they would not turn their back on him like they did, and that they would not kill his prophets. And you say, well, who are those folks, Pastor? Oh, you know the names, people like Isaiah, people like Jeremiah, and many of the others. And we could read the Old Testament and see what Israel did with them, how mistreated they were. And the question that he asked later on is, well, what do you think ought to be done about that? God's going to do what's right. He has a right to expect something from Israel after all he had done for them. And he has a right to expect something from you and I. Now, don't let that intimidate you too much. The devil is going to say to you, you can't do that. And I have good news for you. That's right. You can't do it, but God can. Yeah. Amen? Now, we talked about this in Sunday school today, that when the Holy Spirit lives in us, if we will not hinder the process, the Holy Spirit can do great things in our hearts and in turn in our lives. He can make us different. He can allow us to do what we could never do. If you've been saved a long time, you probably remember a day when you thought, Christianity seems so intimidating. I don't understand the Bible. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what God expects from me. And after you've been saved a while, what you realize is this. God's a merciful God.
Amen.
And he's not an unreasonable God that demands what you don't understand, but he is a God that works with us day by day. When we slip and we fall, God picks us up. When we sin, God convicts us and leads us to ask for forgiveness and to repent and to come back to him. And then when we serve God, he gives us strength. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He puts things in our life that we wouldn't otherwise have. He's a good God. Being a Christian is not intimidating. It's incredible.
Amen.
It's a good thing to be. And not just to mention the fact that we have answers to questions that most of the world won't even dare ask. Like, where will I spend eternity? How do I know for sure I'm saved? Lots of things that God does for us as Christians. But he has an expectation. He expected fruit. It was the right thing. Now, this next one, I need to ask you to do something for me. Keep your place here in Matthew chapter 21, but flip back to Matthew chapter 5, because there's a lesson that was taught earlier by God that we need to think about here just a little bit. And then I'm going to read to you, just stay there in chapter 5. I'm going to read to you a little bit out of chapter 21. It says, after he sent his servants, that they took these servants, they beat one, they killed one, they stoned one, and then they killed the son. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm one of his servants. What if that happens to me? maybe it's not funny, but the fact of the matter is, sometimes God asks us to suffer for him.
Amen.
In fact, the Bible says it this way, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, what might that be? Oh, it might be when you're at work and someone takes God's name in vain and you tell them, I would ask that you don't take God's name in vain, especially in my presence, because he's my God and I don't like it when people use his name vainly. Or when someone tells or starts to tell a dirty story or an ungodly story, and you just stop them and say, I really don't want to listen to that, and you walk away. And before you know it, people are going to say, oh, that's that religious nut. I would rather be a religious nut than on my way to hell.
Amen.
And not only that, I'd rather be a religious nut because in God's eyes, you're not the nut. Amen? So what happens? You say, Pastor, these men, they were the servants. They did what they were asked to do, and it cost them their life. It cost them their happiness, not happiness, but their position or whatever. Look at what God says about that in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 11 and 12. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Have you ever knocked on a door and been treated unkindly? Have you ever tried to witness to somebody and they tell you to shut up and leave them alone? Have you ever been perhaps persecuted and you know it's because they knew that you were a Christian, but you just couldn't prove it? We moved to Salt Lake City back in 1986, the first time. We lived there from 86 to 91, and my wife began to look for a job. And she had a problem, and that is the people that ran the businesses were Mormons and she was a Baptist. Now, it wasn't as bad in the 80s as it had been before. I knew a fellow that lived in Logan, Utah, which is further north from Salt Lake City, back in the 70s. And he said when the mailman would come by his house, he'd just throw the mail on the ground and keep going because he was a Baptist. And the mailman didn't like Baptists because he was a Mormon. I had another friend that was building a Shriners hospital there. And he said that he'd guarantee you the last cement delivery of the day would be his because he was a Baptist and the other people running the jobs were Mormons. And there'll be some time in your life when you'll be persecuted if you live for God. We'll say, Pastor, what am I going to do about that? You're going to rejoice. Amen? That's what he says. He says there in chapter 5 and verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Folks, there's no persecution here that will not have a greater reward in eternity.
Amen.
I know we don't think that way, but you have to accept the fact. The whole point of the message is God does what's right. And when you suffer for him, he's going to reward you later. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm just going to be real quiet. I don't want to be persecuted. You're missing out on the best part. Amen?
Amen.
Wow, it's quiet. Okay. Let's look at a third thing here. He rewards his servants who suffer. Let's look at this in verse 40. Now, Jesus is talking to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he says to them, what do you think that Lord's going to do when he comes back? They've killed his servants. They've killed his son. What do you think the right thing to do is? And here's what's interesting to me. The very men that were guilty knew what was right and what was wrong. Folks, we know what's right and what's wrong. We know whether we're living our life the right way or the wrong way. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, we know whether or not we're trying to please God or whether we're ignoring God. And I want you to understand, God is going to deal with that. Here's what he says. In verse 40, he asked them the question, what is that Lord going to do when he comes? And they say in verse 41, and you can see him looking for words here. He will miserably destroy those wicked men. He will miserably destroy those wicked men. It's wicked not to give God what's his. It's wicked not to treat God's servants the way they should be treated. And when that Lord comes back, he's going to punish those folks. I'm glad I'm saved.
Amen.
I'm glad I didn't reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I have nothing against Jesus. Folks, you either receive him or you reject him, one of the two.
Amen.
There's a lot of people that think of Jesus as a good man or a prophet or somebody who's a special person in history. No, he's the Son of God. Amen?
Amen.
And we receive him as such. We receive his word and we receive his commands in our life and his right to declare what we should do in our life. And so these very men that said they ought to be destroyed, they're wicked, they're the ones that are the guilty ones. Now, this is interesting. In verse 42, we've seen already God rightfully expects to see fruit. He rightfully is going to reward his servants who suffer. He's rightfully going to judge the wicked. And now here's the key to the entire thing in verse 42. He says, Jesus saith unto them. Did you never read in the scriptures? Oh, I could stop right there. Let me ask you this. Do you read your Bible?
Amen.
Amen. You want to know what God has to say? Read your Bible.
Amen.
Say, Pastor, I don't understand all of the Bible. That's okay. Read the part you do understand.
Amen.
And pray for God to show you the part that you don't. And if you need some help with that, we'd be glad to help you. I'd be glad to help you. And now and then people send me a text or a message and ask me what something means. I'm delighted to try to help them with that. Bronson did it, 2 weeks ago, something like that? And asking me about a passage in the Old Testament, or I think it was here in person, actually, New Testament. But anyway, you need to read the Bible, and you'll see the truth, and you'll see what God expects, and you'll see how to understand these things. He says, did you never read in the scriptures in verse 42? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let me just bear with me for one illustration. How many of you here are involved in some kind of building trade? Some kind of, you've built maybe anything, okay? Come on, I know some of you have, yeah. And when you build, you measure, don't you? And you measure and you level. Now, they had the ways to measure and ways to level in this day. But my best illustration I can come up with is back when I lived in Maryland, we moved into a parsonage. And behind the parsonage, the yard was very unkept and the grass was about 3 feet high and weeds and all that. And cut all that down and I wanted to build a deck, a wooden deck, on the back of this house. And I didn't know a whole lot about it, but I knew one thing. I wanted it to be straight and I wanted it to be level. And when you do that, if you've built, you know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't built, just take my word for it. You've got to pick some place to start. In my case, I picked a corner of this deck and I picked this spot and everything else was based on that spot. It was a 4x4 set in cement that I put in the ground, sticking up out of the ground about 8 inches or so. And I measured, I had the top was a level point and the corner was the corner point. And everything else I did when I built that deck was based on that one spot. I'm going to shoot a straight line that away off this spot. And 90 degrees, I'm going to shoot a straight line back this way off of that spot. And everything's going to be level off of that spot. And everything, the farthest corner of that deck, that porch, was based on that one place. In our life, Jesus ought to be that reference point.
Amen.
Everything we do, we should reference back to Him. What would He want me to do? What has He asked me to do? What is it that would please Him? And I'm just telling you, it's easy. The devil will distract you and try to get you to forget that. And before you know it, you'll be doing things in life that have nothing to do with Jesus. I want you to know something. God has an expectation.
Amen.
And there is going to be a judgment one of these days. And the reference point is going to be, what did the Lord Jesus Christ want? What pleases Him? He's the cornerstone. He's the reference point.
Amen.
Israel rejected that reference point, but that doesn't matter. God said, this is it.
Amen.
And that's what that verse means right there. It says that the builders rejected it, but the same. That stone has become the head of the corner. And when they'd build things back in the days of Jesus' time, and they had some tremendous statues, temples and things, it always started with one cornerstone. It was all based on that. So he uses that illustration. It's an Old Testament quotation he's giving here. And he says in verse 43, therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever, let me stop right there before I go on because the next verse is important as well. So these men, did they have an opportunity? I mean, come on, folks. Jesus lived amongst them. He did miracles in their presence. They knew who he claimed to be, and they could see the works that he had done, and they rejected him. And the reason is given back there in those prior verses because they wanted something that wasn't theirs. They wanted the worship and the reverence and the position and the power that came from the people. And folks, that didn't belong to them. It belonged to God. And they weren't going to give God what God expected, rightfully expected. And you and I shouldn't be that way. We got to give God what He expects of us. Amen? And let Him work in our life and let our life be about Him. But they weren't going to do that. And so he says, I will tell you what's going to happen here. He's going to take it away from them and give it to somebody else. In verse 43, they had their opportunity, just as we do. And verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone, who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. You with me? If you don't get anything else out of the message, be sure you get this. Whosoever shall fall on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. There's two types of people in the world. When you fall on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a breaking of sorts. There's a breaking of your will. Now, instead of living my life for me, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes my reference point. Now, instead of trusting in me, I trust in Him for salvation. Now, my life is about Him and not about me. And there's a breaking of things, if you will, but it's a good breaking. Amen? It breaks me loose from sin, for one thing. But someone says, no, I refuse. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to fall on Him. I want you to know, one day the judgment is going to come, and the picture is he's going to fall on you. And it's going to be a grinding. It's going to be a destruction. The word in the Bible is perdition. It's going to be an eternity in hell. I'd a lot rather fall on him than have him fall on me in judgment one day. Amen? And when the chief priests and Pharisees in verse 45 had heard this, they perceived that he spake of them. Now stop right there. Don't read the next verse yet. If you understand who Jesus is, he's the Son of God. Amen? Amen. And if you understand what he expects, it's not too late to repent, is it? Amen?
Amen.
Say, Pastor, I haven't been living my life for God. It's not too late.
Amen.
It's not too late to fall on him. If you're not saved, not too late to get saved. If you are saved, not too late to do what's right. But what did they decide to do? Well, look at their choice. This is sad. Look at what they said in their hearts in the next verse, and I'll be done. But it says they sought to lay hands on him. But they couldn't because they feared the multitude because the people took him for a prophet. So they couldn't do it right then. But a couple of days later they did. And the very exact, this is a prophecy if you see it, the very exact same thing Jesus said they would do is what they did. They caught him, they cast him out, and they slew him because they wanted his inheritance. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. You and I are the ones that get his inheritance.
Amen.
If you are saved, you are a co-inheritor with Christ. In fact, the word New Testament, if you ever thought about it, the word testament is the same as the word covenant. You've heard of a last will and testament. Hebrews says that the testament doesn't go into effect unless there's the death of the testator, the one that wrote it. And you know who died to make the New Testament go into effect? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then he rose again. Amen? But the New Testament is our testament. It is his covenant with us. These men had the opportunity to do what's right. They knew what was right, but they chose to reject it. What about you and I? Let's all stand and pray.